y'all doing tonight? Good? All right. Awesome. Good, good. Well, we're going to dig right into the Word. I'm sure you're ready for that. That's what we're here for. Amen. We're going to do part 5 of I Love Your Ways. So we've had 4 parts before that. And tonight we're going to be looking at the humble servant leadership versus the boastful pride of life. What this series is doing and what I'm trying to do here is go to the very most basic source of truth about God, why he revealed himself to us, and how that's different from man's natural way and how God wants us to live. And the various ways that man goes about things are the reasons for all the problems that we have in the world. And so when we're dealing with these 5 parts so far, what we're talking about is the most basic reasons that people do not get along, that there's problems in the world, that there's strife and division and hatred and all the problems that we have in the world. And it's all because man does not live God's way. So if we understand what God's way is, and then we decide we're going to live God's way and not man's way, those problems would go away. And in fact, if everybody would decide to live God's way, we would actually be living like almost heaven on earth. Amen. All right, I got Dennis with me so far. So we're talking about God's way versus man's way. Let's read together our founding verse here, Exodus 33:13. This is Moses when he first became aware that there was a God who knew him and wanted to know him. Let's read together aloud what Moses said to him. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight. We're saying over and over again, if you want to know God, you have to know his what? His ways, the way he goes about doing things. Together and aloud, his ways are always prosperous. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. So we don't have to live our life living man's way. The fact, the entire Bible is about this one fact. If you continue to live your way, you're going to die. If you repent and say, God, I'm going to live your way, and I'm going to accept your way, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live my life your way, then you're going to live. And you can actually change and learn God's way, and as a result, experience what Jesus said. I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. So to do that, we have to recognize and admit, yep, you're right, Rick, the Bible's right. My ways are not God's ways, and my ways end in death. Isaiah 55:8, together and aloud, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Let's read together Psalm 77:13. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways. You think he's still saying that? If my people would only follow what? My ways. I just want to throw this out there. I've been in the ministry now for almost 40 some years, and I see folks struggling and marriages fighting and people in all kinds of problems and strife, and I want to grab hold of them. If you would just live God's way, you wouldn't have to be doing this. We wouldn't have to be fussing and fighting and hurting each other. You could have a good, happy life if you just live God's way. So I can still hear God saying, if only my people would follow my ways. Amen. Oh, there was a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death, right? When we do what comes naturally, it's a downward spiral. It destroys relationships, it destroys life, it destroys health, it destroys everything. If we follow our natural bent and decisions. All right, we've talked about the fact that God's ways are counterintuitive to man's natural ways because God sees deeper, he sees all the things that go into a situation, and as a result, he understands, and when he says something in his words, because he understands all the ramifications, all the consequences from the beginning to the end of what's going to happen about this situation, as opposed to man who looks at things very one-dimensionally, very superficially, and looks at things as though He knows everything, but he doesn't. And so we saw in our second part, we saw that if we want to live our life God's way, we have to trust in God's understanding of the complexity of life. As opposed to, in Proverbs 1, 22 and 23, man's way is to be willfully simple and superficial. And that results in being wayward or complacent. In part 3, we were talking about from 1 John 2, and we're going to finish that one up tonight, the three main ways of forces that move man naturally, and they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And we saw that God's way is to take the members of your body and commit them to productive use for his glory and for the well-being of your life. Keep busy doing good stuff, and you won't end up doing bad stuff with your body. That's God's way. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? I Love Your Ways, part 4, was lust of the eyes, and we saw that God's antidote to following after every little thing that gets in front of your eyes is to have spiritual vision, see what God sees, and pursue and keep what God wants you to do with your life in front of you, and you'll pursue that instead of everything else the devil puts in front of you. And now we come to tonight, I Love Your Ways, part 5, and we're talking about the boastful pride of life, which is man's way, and God's way, which is humble servant leadership. I believe that this one here is probably the most important of the three. And the reason that I say that is because these three things build one upon the other. Let's read together 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Right. And remember that I said that if we follow the lusts and man's natural way, it leads to death, because that means that if something is unrighteous, if something is wrong, it's if everybody did it all at the same time, what would the world look like? Everybody ran through red lights, nobody stopped at stop signs, blah, blah, blah. What would the world look like if everybody did what they wanted to do? On the other hand, if everybody did righteousness all the time, what would the world look like? It would be a wonderful place. It would be spiraling upward, whereas when people do what's wrong, it spirals downward. And that's why it says the world's passing away along with its lusts, because lust puts us on a downward spiral and we circle the drain. So these three carnal motivations, what are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All right. These three carnal motivations are connected and they build on one another. Okay? Lust of the flesh is the basic bodily desires. The first message on this, I talked about the fact these things in themselves are not evil, are they? A lust is anybody remember what I said a lust was? What is it? I heard somebody say it over there. A desire on steroids. Right. A desire on steroids. The word is epithumia. Epi means hyper or highly. And thumia means a desire or a passion. So a lust is a desire that has gone overboard. It's over the bounds, right? It's out of control. And so when we have these basically bodily desires, now our eyes are connected to our bodies, because our eyes have to see what our body wants to feed the body. So we're always looking for what can we get for our body. And because we saw that the eyes are never satisfied, the eyes always want what? More and more and more and more. They're never satisfied. Right? It's the law of diminishing returns, right? We get a little, we got to have more. We get more, we got to have even more. Right? Okay, so the bodily desires is connected. That's the foundation. That's the most basic thing. Leads to the lust of the eyes looking for how we can fill these bodily desires, wanting more and more and more. Why does the body do that? Because we want to prove that we're worth something. We want to prove what we're worth compared to other people. If I have more than you, then I'm worth more than you. That's a carnal motivation. Are you following me so far? So the eyes want more and more and more because we have to satisfy this most basic need that we have, and that is to feel important. Let's read together Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Let's read together Proverbs 27. Do not boast. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. To go on about it and are never satisfied, nor the eyes of man ever satisfied. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him. You've heard me often say that every truth, like the 1 John 2 that we're reading, all these truths come out of the Proverbs. They've all got their root in the Proverbs. The Proverbs here is connecting the lust of the eyes with the boastful pride of life. The more that I can get, the better I'm going to feel about myself compared to other people. And the more I can boast about myself, the more that I can feel important. I mentioned several weeks ago, back in the early 90s, one of our staff members who loved me and was really wanted to help me put a book in my box. And that book was How to Win Friends and Influence People. And she happened to give it to me right before bow season. And so I took it out with me. And then day after day, I'd sit up in the tree and I was reading this book. And every bow season for the next 10 years, I read that book up in the tree, 15 feet up where you're closer to God. And the one thing that I learned about that book was that the most basic need every human being has, every person in this room, once your basic bodily need is met, you have to have, right? You have to have food and shelter. Am I right? Once your bodily need is met, the most basic need every human being has is to be respected and loved. And if you can understand that, and if you can help people feel respected and loved, they will respect you and love you, and you'll have a good life. Man's way, on the other hand, is to do the exact opposite. To make people feel disrespected so that they can somehow intimidate them and control them. Satan preys on our every legitimate need to get us to reject God, harm ourselves and others, and destroy healthy relationships. We talked about that last week, didn't I? How Satan's always putting stuff in front of us, right? In front of our eyes. Now, the boastful pride of life is the lust, the epithumia, the hyper-desire for our need to be respected, to feel important. You can think back to the first time that somebody that you would have, that you would have liked to have gone out with asked you out. How did you feel? Do you remember? Huh? Excited. Excited. Why? This person sees me. They see something, apparently they see something in me that they like. That makes me feel good. It makes me feel important. I've been seen. Somebody wants to know me. Oh, my word. Who would have thought? Little old me. Now, that's the most basic thing we have. The problem, of course, like all of the lusts, is that when they go overboard, right, that they cause us to go into behaviors and attitudes that are harmful and cause us to lose the very thing that we want. In this case, boastful pride of life, it translates into behaviors of control, intimidation, and manipulation of others to get what we want. It can also translate over into gossip and slander. Debt. What do you mean debt? And we buy stuff because we want to have more and more, because if we have more and more, people will think that we're rich and we're worth more than we really are. We want to look good on people's eyes. We want to. It's a pretense, right? Addictions. All these things come from trying to feel good about ourselves in a way that doesn't work. And next thing we know, we find ourselves in these behaviors and attitudes that are actually destroying ourselves because we want to feel good about ourselves. We understand how gossip and slander work, right? We put somebody else down so that we feel good about ourselves, right? So, if you think about it for a second, about the culture. Now, Satan's had several thousand years to live and to work on us, right? To work on mankind. Ever since the Garden of Eden, where he first started with Adam and Eve. So he's had several thousand years now to work on this. He's developed a cultural disposition, what I'm calling a cultural disposition, to the boastful pride of life. He's got a cycle going here that is snowballing, and it's really out of control. What do I mean by that? I mean, you think about how mass media has made celebrities, right? Whether it be athletes or musicians or actors, politicians, right? But the mass media puts these people in front of our eyes all the time, and we're seeing them. And it's developed this celebrity culture whereby we see people who are important, and they are living this boastful pride of life. Look who I am. Look how important I am. I'm the most powerful man in the world. You know, all this stuff. And they're doing this, and it feeds a whole culture that says, I want to be near. I'm a supporter of that person. I want to be that person. Will you shake my hand? Will you sign my autograph? Can I just touch your clothing? Can I just do something to be close to you? It feeds this whole desire, this whole deal for what happened here. So the mass media, which I believe Satan controls, has developed a celebrity culture, which now has fed over into social media, and we all want to feel important. And I'm not up here to in any way try to put down any of the social medias at all. I'm just saying, folks, we cannot ignore or deny what's going on in our culture. We are grading ourselves by other people's lives who post the very best of their life on there, and we look at it and we say, oh, wow, my life is nothing compared to that. Which is, by the way, the boastful pride of life. And so this boastful pride of life that we see promoted before us, whether it be through the mass media, whether it be through social media, it attracts, it feeds, and justifies our entire culture's attitude of the boastful pride of life. Being important. Being somebody that's got it all together. And it attracts and feeds and justifies our own personal pursuit of the pride of life. As I talk about this stuff, you know, as I was walking down here tonight, I'm like, Lord, please help me. Because this is like the most important message I can probably ever give. And I feel like it's just going to be over everybody's head because it's because we deny it. We don't want to hear it. Our deepest motivations, are we honest with ourselves? Are we willing to recognize why we do what we do? Let's read together Philippians 1, 15 to 17. And this is the Apostle Paul talking. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. Huh. Even preachers? (Clears throat) This past, I'm not sure exactly sure which night it was. It might have been Sunday night or Monday night. But Nancy and I were talking about the transition that we're going through, and going to Saturday night, and not being, you know, on the stage on Sunday mornings. Now, last Saturday night, there was like, I don't know, maybe 30 folks here. It was pretty empty. And I mean, all my life I have fought. You know, you've heard me say over and over again. I'd say, Lord, okay, I will start a church, but it has to be you that does it. And you, I have, you know, I don't know how I can really say this without sounding, you know, arrogant or something, and I don't want it to sound that way. But all my life, I have had a very difficult time relating to other ministers, because I've always felt that the majority of them were in it for their above reasons. And that's a judgment on my part. And I'd always say, Lord, they're your servants, and I'm not their judge. Okay, so, and I feel bad even talking about this. But anyway, Nancy and I are talking about this and how hard it is to step back and to say to Jen and Cliff, you have to increase, I have to decrease. And we were talking about this, and that night I had a dream. I woke up in the morning, and I was sad. And the dream that I had was that there was the church had a retirement party for me. And we're at this party, and nobody would talk to me because I was the lame duck. Now, that's deep subconscious stuff, isn't it? That's deep subconscious stuff. Because I always thought I was above that. I always thought, you know, I could care less. I woke up sad. I'm like, wow. I am fighting this. I am fighting this. None of us really knows how deep it goes. None of us really knows what our motivation is until we have to give it up. And so, you know, God's way, okay, the point that I'm making there is that we all wrestle with this stuff, and we're all in some form of denial, and we're all in some form of refusal to recognize how deeply it goes to us, how deeply we need to be important or recognized or whatever it might be. But God's got a way to gain this respect and this self-worth that does not come from the accolades of people. And we just saw in Philippians chapter 1 that there were some people who were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, and they wanted people to look at them, listen to them, and give them money and all that stuff, and all the wrong motivations. But Paul goes immediately into Philippians chapter 2 then to give the right way to go about being exalted by God, which is what we're after, right? That's where our self-esteem comes from, being exalted by God. So where I'm going with this is, while man's way is to manipulate and use people and want to look important in other people's eyes, God's way is the exact opposite. It's humility. It's not being a doormat. It's humility, meaning I want whatever God's made me to be, I want to use that to help other people, my wife, my children, my congregation, anybody that I can. I want to help them fulfill their potential. I want to be there to support them and be with them and help them, serve them the way that Christ served me. Let's read together God's way to gain self-worth. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The word there, grasped, is only used here that one time. It means something that's yours, that you could hold on to by right, but you don't. You let it go. Christ could have held on to his authority in heaven, and he didn't. He let it go. Let's read on. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, but became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. Let's just stop there a moment. You've heard me say it over and over again. The word highly is, what is the Greek word for highly? Epa. The same as epithumia, hyper desire. This is epa exalt, hyper exalted. God has hyper exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So because Jesus humbled himself and did not demand his place and did not exercise his authority to rule other people, but rather to serve them, God highly exalted him, rewarded him. So we want to just go over this real quickly here. God's way versus man's way. Humble servant leadership versus boastful pride of life. You might say, well, thank God I'm not a leader. No, every person in this room is a leader. In some way, you are a leader. Everybody's got, you know, different calling and different reason. Husbands, the well-being of your family, your wife, that is all leadership. And if as a husband you are leading man's way, your marriage is spiraling into death. Why? Because you are using the control, manipulation, authority, all the man's way to go about stuff instead of God's way, which is to inspire, to support, to help, to motivate, to build, which builds life. I believe that the biggest difference between God's way and man's way is the simple word yes and no. Some of you looked at me last week when I talked about man's way and spiraling death, the lust of the eyes. I said, in a marriage, no should not be a word used. It should be, of course, honey, how can I help you? And I got a lot of weird looks last week. Maybe it wasn't just because of that. But it's because we have so ingrained in us man's way of doing things. What's God's way? For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes! What's man's way? No. You can't do that. We can't afford that. You can't have that. No. Why are you doing that? Why are you buying that? Why are you doing that? Well, it's no wonder your marriage is spiraling down. Because your job as a leader is to say yes. How can I help you? What can I do to help you do what you want to do? If I thought you were stupid, I wouldn't have married you. Of course I want to help you. What's that? I'm sorry, I can't understand. I'm sorry. God's way is to say, yes, I want to support you. Man's way is no, because I'm going to control you and exert my authority. I'm in control. I'm the boss here. A good leader, somebody who's going to, you know, maybe I shouldn't even be using the word leader. God's way of living life is to inspire, is to motivate, is to support, is to help, is to get to know somebody and say, well, here's your strengths. Let me see if we can work something out here. That's what our job is as human beings, to get to know other folks and help them and inspire them and motivate them, not to bully and intimidate them and belittle them, say, you stupid idiot, how can you do it, or something like that. That's the world's way. That's man's way, isn't it? Many of you in marriages have been talked that way. You stupid bee. You stupid. All this garbage that man's way does destroys your relationships. If you just understood that God's way is to inspire, is to motivate, is to love, is to support, is to lift. God's way is to train other people. How are you going to get anybody to help you if you don't train them? I bet a bunch of you have had this experience. I remember back in the 80s when the computers were just coming out, right? And there were the nerds who knew how the computers worked, and then there was the rest of us. Right? Can you remember, like I can remember saying to somebody, you know, I really don't understand how this works. I'd be like, well, what's wrong with you? What do you mean? Look, it works for me. Why not for you? Anybody ever have that experience, or is it just me? Trying to figure out your new cell phone, right? You go into the store. I don't know how to use this. Well, I do. What's wrong with you? See, man's way is to make other people belittled, to make them think stupid, because they want to feel good about themselves. Well, I know all that stuff. Why don't you? That's man's way. God's way is, come here, let me help you. Let's work through this together. Let me show you step by step. Now you try it. Okay, there's where you made it. Okay, let's try it again. Right? See, God's patient. God's way is patient. With somebody to do something, you train them. And you encourage them, and you inspire them. And you motivate them. And you say, yeah, you can do it. I know you can do it. I believe in you. You have no idea what you can accomplish. But I can see you've got some potential, and I want to see you fulfill it. Jen likes to say, when we do membership class, well, I told Pastor Rick I would be the music minister until he found somebody else. And he hasn't found anybody else yet. I said, Jen, no. I saw something in you when you were 12 years old. And then there's this other part of God. You know, we talk so much about without a vision, the people perish, and communication and explaining and, you know, what it is that we're trying to accomplish. You know, marriages fall apart because husbands don't talk to their wives and their wives don't talk to their husbands about the most basic things and about the things that are really important. They just assume the other person knows. And you know what assume means, right? But everybody does it. They just don't talk. Why? Proverbs says that a man's vision is like a deep well, and a person of wisdom draws it out. Again, it goes back to pride. We don't talk because we're too proud. We're too proud to say, honey, what's on your mind? I don't want to hear it anyway. I knew you were going to say that. And off we go, right? It's better if we just don't talk, because if we talk, then we get into a fight, right? Ooh, circling the drain. It's man's way. then, of course, God's way, we know it's to be kind and truthful but firm. Man's way, again, it's to be nasty, it curses, it just rude, trying to belittle, intimidate, push people around. God's way is to inspire and to be kind, but very clear and very firm and very truthful. You know, people respect you if you're truthful. Proverbs again. You flatter someone, they know you're lying. You speak the truth in love, he says you've got a brother for life. See, God's got a way to go about life. A way that builds life, that will last forever. And man's got a way to go about stuff that just destroys and makes it rotten. As many as are the promises of God in him. Let's say it together. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. I wonder if you could just say to yourself, I'm going to be a yes person, not a no person. You know, being a yes man has really bad connotations, doesn't it? And I'm not talking about that, am I? I'm talking about being a person of faith and of belief. Person of positive belief. When Nancy comes to me and says, honey, I would like to do blah, 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 blah. The day was when I would say, nah, that's not a good. Then I'd wonder why she'd sulk for a week. Now I know why. I was doing the exact opposite of what I was supposed to be doing as her husband and as a godly leader, as a humble servant leader. I was shutting her down instead of saying, sure, absolutely, honey, how can I help? Folks, this is pretty deep stuff here. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but I'm telling you a key to life right here. And it might be one of the hardest things you'll ever do is to stop saying no. That's my right to say no. And to say it's my God-given ability by faith to say yes. And by faith we're going to pray, and by faith we're going to work, and by faith we're going to make it happen, honey. What can we do? How can I help you? What we don't understand is that Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree together in prayer about that which you may ask, it shall be done for you by your Father who's in heaven. Why fight and fuss when you can just pray and say yes? Why live in the basement when you can live on a second and third floor? Well, because that's man's way. We say no. Because I'm in control. God's way to be important. Let's read together. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me just stop there a moment. What I just talked to you back there on God's way, saying yes, guess what God gives you? Grace. What's grace? God's supernatural ability. God comes alongside you and says, because you're doing it my way, I'm right here to help you, buddy. I'm going to make things happen for you because you're doing it my way. But if you're proud, nah. Guess what? Peter says, man, God is your enemy. He resists the proud. Who here wants God to resist them? I didn't think so. I'm pretty sure you want God on your side. Then you got to do things his way. Let's read on. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, See, as we humble ourselves and we give ourselves to help other people, support them, encourage them, inspire them, yes, say yes and help them and train them and work with them, God says at the right time, you're gonna see how good this way of life is. And what you really want to feel good about yourself, there's nothing that can make you feel good about yourself more than living your life His way. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Your fear of not being important, your fear of not being loved, your fear of not being respected, your fear, you know, all these fears, cast it all on Him. You don't have to worry about that. You have sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. The devil is trying to suck you into man's way of treating other people. God is saying, do it my way. The antidote to the boastful pride of life, use your life to help others fulfill their calling and potential, using God's ways of inspiring, training, and communicating. If you do that, God will take care of you in every way, including allowing you to feel good about yourself in the most satisfying way, receiving the love and praise of others for what you have done for them. For them. For them, for them, for them. And we don't do it for that, do we? We do it because we love God's ways. We come to the Lord's table tonight. It's an open table, which means you don't have to be a member of the Mount Community Church to partake of the Lord's table here. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, I first want to ask, is there someone here tonight who has not yet made that decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ? To say, I want to live my life God's way. I don't want to live it man's way. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be a person of faith. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, we could just bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. Is there anyone here tonight who would look up at me and say, tonight, Rick's tonight, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I'm making that decision tonight to give my life to Him. If that's your desire, look up at me, let our eyes meet. Yes? Looking at each other for that? Okay, I see you. I agree together with you tonight, sir. Anyone else here tonight making that decision? Tonight, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I see you. Okay. Giving my life to Jesus, His way is better. I want to live my life His way. Would you please all pray this prayer with me together and out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, You are God's way to be saved and to live and to experience the abundant life. I give my life to You fully. Help me, Lord Jesus, follow Your example and be a humble servant leader, lifting all those around me as You use me to fulfill Your purposes. And I find my real self-worth. Thank you, Lord Jesus.